Grace, peace, and mercy are yours from our God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. So last Wednesday, in our Signs of Salvation series, we focused on the sign of the rainbow after the flood in the days of Noah. And you may remember that we talked about how God set the rainbow in the sky as a sign of his promise to never again destroy the earth with a flood. But that sign also points to what Jesus would do to bring about our salvation. Whenever he saw a rainbow, God not only remembered his promise to not destroy the earth with a flood, but it was also a sign that his only son would come and be pierced by the arrows of God's wrath for us, as he suffered for the sins of the whole world. That word sign is very prominent in John's gospel. John used a Greek word, semeion, which simply means sign, to describe those things that Jesus did that were extraordinary, what we would call miraculous. John's point is that the miracles Jesus performed were actually pointing to something, pointing to the work that he had come to do, namely to suffer and die and rise again to bring us forgiveness, salvation, and eternal life. There was a popular song in 1971 about signs. The group Tesla re-recorded it, and it became popular once again. You know, surprisingly, that's just in the last couple of years that song has kind of became popular again. And what I didn't realize until I was looking this up is Tesla recorded that 30 years ago. Anybody know the song I'm talking about? Sign. Now, the more difficult question, who performed it? It was a one-hit wonder. Five-man electrical band, remember them? Five-man electrical band. I just had to put that in because I saw that. I thought that was pretty interesting. Anyway, as you know, the original refrain of that song, sign, everywhere a sign, blocking out the scenery, breaking my mind. Do this, don't do that. Can't you read the sign? Apparently the songwriter, Les Emerson, didn't think too much of signs. So when you looked at the title of tonight's sermon, what baby did you assume we were going to talk about tonight? Baby Jesus. Well, if you did, you're right. I wish it wasn't so obvious. I really wish I could have done something with that. But that's who we're going to talk about. We're talking about the sign that was focusing on the one that pointed to the fulfillment of God's divine plan, which was about to take physical shape. One night, outside of Bethlehem, an angel appeared to some shepherds and declared, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord." The long-awaited Savior, the Messiah, had come. But the manner of his coming was completely unexpected. "And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger." Incredibly, their Messiah came to them as a baby. The sign of the Savior, the sign of salvation, wasn't a priest, it wasn't a prophet or a king, wasn't an expert in the law or a great military leader, it wasn't a politician, thank God, and it wasn't an angel. God's salvation came as a baby. Have you ever wondered why? Why did God send a baby? Jesus didn't begin his public ministry for about another 30 years. And that ministry only lasted about 3 years, and then he was put to death. What purpose did those 30 years or so of Jesus' life serve? Why did he have to begin as a baby? I mean, God could have come as a grown man, appeared on the scene. After all, when he made Adam and Eve, he didn't create them as babies. We're assuming he created two adults. But when God sent our Savior, he sent a baby, a tiny, helpless, And all, you know, I'm sorry, but the song was, I'm sure, was wrong. It was a crying baby. You know, I'm really not surprised that Les Emerson didn't like signs. Not just because they blocked out the scenery, but what did he say the message of those signs was? Do this, don't do that, can't you read the sign? See, that was the message the people of Israel had heard for centuries. They were experts in the things of God. In fact, he had revealed himself only to the descendants of Abraham. Only they had been given his divine words. Words like this: you shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy. Or as Jesus put it, you therefore must be perfect, as your heavenly Father is perfect. Now that would certainly want to make you sing, you're breaking my mind, you're breaking my heart, Lord. Do this, don't do that. I can't. And that's absolutely true. We can't. And that's exactly why God's divine word, the word who was with him in the beginning, the word who is God himself, took on flesh and dwelt among us. The sign of the baby points to the fact that God became one of us in order to do what we could not do. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. Jesus' birth came at just the right time, Paul says. God was born as one of us, because only a perfect God could keep the perfect law perfectly. And because Jesus fulfilled the law in every way, we are now given the gift of adoption and the full inheritance of a son. As a baby, Jesus took his place among us and experienced everything we experience. The author of the letter of Hebrews put it this way: therefore, he had to be made like his brothers in every respect to make atonement for the sins of the people. He became one of us so that he could sympathize with our weakness, tempted as we are, yet without sin, so that we can with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we might receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. This will be a sign. You will find a baby, the angel said to the shepherds. Jesus was born just like we were, grew up just like we did, was tempted just like we are, and his life came to an end just like ours will. But the best part is that we will someday rise again just like he did. Because when Jesus was tempted, he didn't sin. When he hung on the cross, he suffered for your sins. When he died for you. And when he rose to show you that this is just what you will do someday. In his book, 6 Hours One Friday, Max Lucado writes about the day he drove his 4-year-old daughter, Jenna, to her first day at preschool. He says he had a lump in his throat when they arrived at school, and he had to give her up to the teacher and classmates. He knew this was the beginning of 18 years of having to give his daughter to many teachers, instructors, coaches, tutors. And he said he wanted to call all of those people together and announce, "This is no normal student. This is my child. Be careful with her." And then he writes, "As I parked and turned off the engine, my big girl became small again. And it was the voice of a very little girl that broke the silence. Daddy, I don't want to get out." I fought the urge to grant her request. Everything within me wanted to say, okay, let's forget it all and get out of here. But I knew better. I knew it was time. I knew it was right. And I knew she would be fine. And she was all right. As I walked away, I gave her up. Not much. Not as much I'll have to do in the future. But I gave her up as much as I could that day. And then Pastor Licato referred to this verse. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all. How will he not also with him graciously give us all things? And then he continued. Is that how you felt, God? Is what I felt this morning anything like what you felt when you gave up your son? If so, it explains so much. It explains the proclamation of the angels to the shepherds outside Bethlehem. A proud father was announcing the birth of a son. It explains the voice at Jesus' baptism. This is my son, with whom I'm well pleased. You did what I wanted to do, but couldn't. It explains the transfiguration with Moses and Elijah on the mountaintop. You sent them to encourage him. And it explains how your heart must have ached as you heard the cracking voice of your son, Father, take this cup away. I was releasing Jenna into a safe environment with a compassionate teacher who stood ready to wipe away her tears. You released Jesus into a hostile arena with a cruel soldier who turned the back of your son into raw meat. I said goodbye to Jenna, knowing that she would make friends and laugh and draw pictures. And you said goodbye to Jesus, knowing that he would be spat upon and mocked and killed. I gave up my child fully aware that were she to need me, I would be at her side in a heartbeat. You said goodbye to your son, fully aware that when he would need you the most, when his cry of despair would roar through the heavens, you would sit in silence. The angels, though positioned, would hear no command from you. Your son, though in anguish, would feel no comfort from your hands. He gave his best, Paul reasons. Why should we doubt his love? This will be a sign for you. You will find a baby, the angel said to the shepherds. God gave up his almighty, all-powerful, eternal son. He gave him up for us all as a baby, subject to all the dangers and hazards of humanity. He did that knowing full well what awaited him here on earth. For God the Father, Christmas must have been just as difficult as Good Friday. Such was his love for us. What a sign of salvation that little baby was, and is, and evermore shall be. Amen.